Thanks for joining us today for our Thursday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we're continuing our study in the book of Exodus. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We will place a Bible in your hand. And you can follow along in Exodus chapter 4. We are going to be here this morning. I love God's word. I love how God changes people. You see it just about every story in God's word. Here we have Moses being called to be the deliverer of Israel from Egypt. And we've been through chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's there before God at the burning bush. God is speaking to him. Moses gives one objection after another of why he thinks, that he is not adequate, shouldn't be the guy that delivers Israel out of Egypt. And so we've already gone through two of the objections. And so here are all five objections. The first one we went over in chapter 3, verse 11, where Moses says, "Who am I? I'm just not adequate." And it's not so much, Moses, who you are. What it's about is who God is. And he's going to be with you. And then he uses the excuse, well, when I go to Israel and I talk to the Israelites, who am I going to say sent me? In other words, who are you? And so God introduces himself as Yahweh and that he is the I am to Moses. And then we're going to get into this chapter here where Moses is going to say, well, what if they don't believe me? And I'm not a really good speaker. And oh my goodness, please just send someone else. So we're going to come up to objection number 3 here. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses still before the burning bush, speaking to God. Then Moses answered, said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The first two objections, who am I, who are you? Third objection may be based on 40 years earlier when he tried to be the redeemer of Israel and he killed the Egyptian and then they all turned on him and they didn't believe him at that point. Why are they going to believe him 40 years later? How are they going to believe that I'm the guy that you sent? And so God is going to give Moses 3 signs to do in front of the elders of Israel. The 3 signs is that he's going to have this staff of Moses and he's going to be able to throw it down. It turns into a serpent. He's going to have his little leprous hand trick where he puts his hand inside the cloak and then pulls it out. It's leprous. And then he puts it back in and it's renewed. And then he's going to have turning regular water into wine. Wine. Jesus did that. He turns it into blood. Okay? Turns it into blood. So in verse 2, he says, so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff or a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. You know, great, redeemer of Israel, come back. You know what I mean? And the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand, take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand, caught it, and became a rod in his hand. And that they may believe that the Lord God of his fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has appeared to you. The word rod in the Hebrew is a Hebrew word meaning staff, rod, or shaft. And so this is just Moses' walking stick is what it is. It's his walking stick. A staff to lean on. It was just an ordinary stick. God says, throw it down, cast it to the ground, you know. We read in God's word that that the angels are continually learning. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, we read that. We also read it in 1 Peter 1, verse 12, that they don't know ahead of time the future. Okay, they're in the same time period in the sense of us in the way that they are learning as well. They're learning about God's grace and his mercy and his love and his compassion and what it is to redeem and all those things as they are watching what God is doing here with mankind. And so I can only imagine here that this great redeemer of Israel throws down the staff and he runs from it as it turns into a serpent. And I just kind of hear the angels in heaven probably thinking, are you sure this is the guy? This is the one that is going to do this, lead the children out of Israel? Now, being out in the desert, as Moses has, and being raised in Egypt, Moses is going to come in contact with a lot of snakes. And so for him to run away would tell us it's probably a poisonous snake that he's doing that with. Many in Pharaoh's court are going to have staffs or scepters with a cobra's head on it. We have a picture of one right here. So it could be that when he's throwing down that staff and it's turning into a snake, it's probably a cobra. And it's probably to show that God was greater than the gods of Pharaoh. The cobra was on the headdress as well of Pharaoh. And so we have a picture of that as well. And you'll notice in this picture that next to it is also a head of a vulture, okay? And so this is called the uraeus. It's a name given to the symbol of an upright or rearing cobra. In ancient Egypt, it denoted royalty, divine authority. The uraeus is a symbol of the Egyptian goddess Wajet, one of the oldest deities in the Egyptian pantheon. Wajet was worshipped as the patroness of the Nile Delta, the protector of Lower Egypt. The center of the Wajet's cult was Per-Wajet, and the snake symbol worn by the pharaohs was seen to symbolize Wajet's protection of Pharaoh and her approval of his claim of being king, okay, and being sovereign. When the upper and lower kingdoms of Egypt unified, an image of Nekbet, the vulture goddess, which is on there as well, and patron of Upper Egypt, joined the image of Wajet as a uraeus of the pharaoh's crown. The two goddesses were known as Nepti. The two ladies were seen as joint protectors of the newly unified kingdom. So Moses' staff becomes a snake, most believe probably a cobra, and God tells Moses to pick it up, grab it by its tail. I wonder if Moses probably at that point said, okay, but could you make it a stick first, you know? Because to grab it by its tail shows you're listening and trusting God, because you know you don't pick up a snake by its tail, because if you do that, it turns around and bites you, okay? So for him to do that would show great faith on his part, great faith on his part. And so Moses' staff becomes a snake, but when he grabs it by the tail, becomes the stick again, an ordinary stick. Now, if you're like me growing up, anytime you went camping, dudes especially, you know this, okay, is that when you're a kid, when you're going camping, as soon as the campsite's set up and you're in within the eye range of mom and dad and everything, you would go off and explore, and the first thing you want to get is a stick. You're looking at that stick as your walking stick, as you go hiking with your family. You're looking for a stick that in your mind you'll be able to fight off bears, you know. And so men have always enjoyed having some sort of a walking stick with them wherever they go. And yet that's exactly what Moses has, just an ordinary stick. That's all it is. And yet God is saying, whatever you have, however ordinary, I can use it. If you just give it to me, I can use it. We think sometimes God's never going to use me. I don't have a seminary degree. I'm not that well-versed in the Bible. I'm not a scholar of the Bible. I don't have those gifts that other people have. And so, but see, that's the whole point. God is just asking this thing. What do you have? What do you have? And are you willing to give that over to the Lord so he could use it for his glory? God is not asking you to be someone who you are not, okay? And sometimes we think that, oh, I got to be like this guy if I'm going to do this. Or I'm going to be like this person if I'm going to do that. I made that mistake. When I was at Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego, my father-in-law, a great teacher of the Bible, Mike McIntosh, you know, he could say Mary had a little lamb and 150 people come forward and receive Jesus. It was quite irritating. But it was God's way. I tried to be Mike the first time I taught. Didn't go over well. And being the wise person I was, I did it 3, 4, maybe 5 more times. Still did not do well until I realized that the Lord was saying, I'm not calling you to be a clone of Mike McIntosh. I'm calling to be you. Let me use you. Let me use you. And so whatever it is that you have, whatever resource you have, whatever you have at your disposal, in your hand, whatever it is, Lay that down for him. Surrender that to him. And watch him transform that before your very eyes. God likes to use what's in our hand. I noticed that when it came to Shamgar, one of the judges of Israel in Judges 3:31, Shamgar had an oak's god and he used it to kill 600 Philistines. Then, of course, that makes you remember Samson had the jawbone of a donkey in his hand and he killed 1,000 Philistines. And by the way, in that story is where God reveals the dumbest person that's ever lived. I don't know if you know that or not. That's why I'm here, to show you these things, okay? How many people did Samson kill? 1,000. So after 999 dudes get slaughtered by the jawbone of a donkey, you got one guy left. He's looking at all the carnage around him. 999 dudes dead. It's the last one. What's he thinking? Oh, I could take him. You're an idiot. Dumbest man that ever lived, right there. All the evidence is around. You're not going to win this. He goes for it. He's gone. He gone. He gone. Then you have David. What was in his hand? A sling and a stone. And he killed Goliath. But my favorite is a little boy approaching Jesus with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Handing it over. This is what I have. To the all-sufficient one who is able to then meet the needs of the multitudes and feed them. That's really insufficient, isn't it? 2 fish, 5 loaves. But when you take what is insufficient, put it in the hands of the person who's all sufficient, boom, God can meet needs. God can meet needs. And that's all he's asking for you. Dave, I'm inadequate. Yeah, you are. Just so you know, you are inadequate. So am I. But you put your inadequacy in the person whose hands is very adequate, and God can do amazing things. And that's what he's trying to teach Moses here. Moses, watch what I can do with an ordinary stick. Guess what, Moses? You're that stick. You're an ordinary guy. God loves to take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. I love that about God. So God then gives Moses another sign. Verse 6, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and then he took it out. Behold, his hand was leprous. So probably some sort of coat that he has on that he puts it in. His hand disappears. He brings it out. It's as white as snow. It's leprous, okay, flaky and everything else. And then it says, put your hand in your bosom again, puts it in there, and draw it out of your bosom, and behold, it will restore like other flesh. Then it'll be if they don't believe your little stick into a serpent trick kind of thing. If they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Leprosy was widespread in Egypt, and it was well known that the disease was highly contagious, completely incurable, thus requiring seclusion. If you had it, highly contagious, so you can't live with society. You have to live by yourself. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 describes that. Leprosy often speaks of sin and judgment. In the Bible, in Numbers chapter 12, Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses, and leprosy broke out over Miriam, and it says, and Aaron cried out to Moses, says, oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. We see this leprosy kind of being a curse for sin, when King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 19, great godly man, great king of Judah, but then at the end of his life, because of all the things God did through him and everything else, he wasn't able to remain humble and pride crept in. And because of that, he goes to burn incense on the altar of God, which is only reserved for the priests to do. And in his brazen pride, all of a sudden leprosy broke out right there on his forehead for the rest of his life. And he had to live isolated in a house until his death. It's interesting to me that Moses was told to put his hand in his bosom, inside his cloak, which meant that his hand is probably over his heart at that point, and he brings it out, and it shows leprosy. It shows, you know, how flaky and leprous it is. And I believe, again, that leprosy kind of is an illustration as well, a picture of sin. And yet you look at your heart, and what does it say? What does the Bible say about your heart? Your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God. Only God. And so I believe that this kind of also speaks of our heart, that it's very sinful, very leprous before God. But God can clean it. So you could bring it out and see it for yourself that it's sinful, but then God can clean it and renew it. We read in Matthew 15, verse 18, that Jesus said this, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." You know, remember that when you are speaking and you're speaking evil and you're angry and you're screaming and you're yelling at things, that's an indication of your heart. It comes from the heart. God needs to change the heart in order for the mouth to be changed. And yet, you know, things happen to where all of a sudden you say something, you go, "Man, where'd that come from? Lord, I am so sorry." And God says, "That's all right. You're not perfect yet, but we're still working on it. We're still working on it." In Ezekiel 36, it says, "For I'll take you," God speaking to Israel through Ezekiel, says, "For I'll take you from among the nations, gather you out of the countries, bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, and I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Only God can cleanse the heart. He's the only one that can do that. Going back here to Exodus chapter 4, verse 8. "Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that you may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take the water from the river," that'd be the Nile, "and pour it on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." These are the signs he was supposed to do in front of the children of Israel, so when he first arrives there, that they will know that God has spoken to him and called him to be the deliverer of Israel. Okay? So this other sign, this judgment that is kind of given on Egypt, the Egyptian, the Nile meant life. Its waters would flood every year. It would fertilize the soil, prepare for planting and harvest, not to mention the fresh grass for all the animals to feed upon. And so this will be a sign to them if they don't believe. If a man rejects the testimony of the Redeemer, who alone can deliver them, then nothing but divine judgment is going to come and eternal death awaits them. You know, God's giving Moses all these signs to show the people, and I've had people come to me before and say, "Okay, show me a sign that God is real," you know, and I said, "Okay, very easily, I'll show you the cross, and I'll show you the empty tomb." Those are the signs that we have today, you know, that Jesus himself was an actual historical figure, that he's written about, not only in the Bible, but other secular accounts as well, and there's not a serious archaeologists out there, there's not a serious historian out there that will cast the dispersion that Christ never lived, that Jesus wasn't a real person, because they know that he was. Now, the debate is, was he God or not? I get that, okay? But when it comes to the reality of who he is, there's no debate there. And there's nothing written at the time when it talks about the disciples, okay, and how they were following Christ and claiming the resurrection. It would have been very easy if Jesus did not raise from the dead but was still in a tomb to produce the body, and yet we have nothing written about that. Nothing written about that. That's my sign. The sign is the empty tomb. It's the empty tomb. Objection number 4 comes. "Then Moses said to the Lord in verse 10, 'Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" Interesting, he said that slow of speech means heavy of mouth. Okay, it seems that Moses' excuse was really not that justified, because 40 years earlier, when he was an Egyptian, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, says Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds, you know? And so, okay, at one time, you're pretty good with words. Now you're saying you're not so good with words. Okay, you know, maybe you're not as clear as you used to be 40 years ago or whatever, but come on, it's just another excuse. And the thing is that God does not need a good communicator in order to communicate. We see that with the Apostle Paul. Dave, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. Something very, very brutal has been spoken about the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, the Corinthians said this about Paul. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. What? How would you like to be received by a group of people that believe that about you? Wow. You know, and then Paul goes on and even says himself in 2 Corinthians 11, 6, even though I'm untrained in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. You know, Paul wrote 13 letters, some believe 14 if it's Hebrews, okay, in the New Testament, all right? So it's kind of like you got pretty much your whole New Testament, excluding the Gospels, as well as the book of Acts and some other letters that are in there by John and Peter. But the rest is from Paul. So he's really good at writing things down. He's really good with letters and stuff, but his presence is weak. And his speech contemptible. Can't even stand listening to him. What? I understand a little bit about what that's about. Dave, what do you mean by that? I mean this. I have many heroes of the faith. I have many godly men that I look up to. And I have many godly men that have written just amazing commentaries that I go to all the time and go, wow, how you were able to glean that is absolutely amazing. And that really ministers to me. This is great. And one of them has a voice that when he speaks to me, it is like nails on a chalkboard. I can't tell you how disappointed I was. You know, going, oh, man. I've even had someone say, Dave, are you ever going to have that guy come here and speak? No. Godly, wonderful guy. I just can't. I would never call his speech contemptible or anything like that, but I kind of understand if for some reason, you know, that when Paul speaks, it's not as fluent as great orators are that you're expecting and everything like that. But what matters is what is being said, not what is how it's being said. It's what is being said. Can you look past that to the content? And I can, you know, when he writes it down. It's just tough for me. It's a tough one. Some of you know who I'm talking about. I love him. He's a brother in Christ. Things will change when he's up in heaven. I guarantee you that voice will be different. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians 2:1, Paul says this, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. This is Paul speaking. If you didn't have this, every time Paul taught or went somewhere, you see the boldness of Paul, you just think that he is just giving it. This is what God put on my heart to say. But even he trembled in fear, knowing what the Corinthians believed of him. He's going, oh man, I got to go back there, go speak to them again. And there's some fear and trembling going on there. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let nothing ever separate us
from the holy love of God. Well, that concludes today's edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in tomorrow as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.